So in Ruth chapter 1, and I did also want to say one more thing about your homework books. You know, because I wrote this book when I was at the garden, I had different people from the garden who wrote the little pre-letters in there. So maybe you were reading through your homework and you're like, who's Linda? And why is she writing me a letter? And you're calling your friend Linda at Calvary Vista and you're saying, did you write this letter? And she's like, no, that's Linda from the garden. And now you feel like you know her, and it's so exciting. And maybe you'll write a letter next time. So that's the letter. So in Ruth chapter 1, there were three points that God put on my heart for us this morning. And the first one is Naomi's repentance. Naomi's repentance. And in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go return each of you to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, and go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now, the time of the book of Ruth, the setting of the book of Ruth, was in the days of the judges, it says. And don't forget what the mantra of the book of Judges was. The most commonly spoken line of the book of Judges was that it was the time, it was the days, it was the season when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. They weren't doing what was right in God's eyes. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. There was no king. And honestly, God was not their king as well. Remember what God had said to Samuel shortly after this, that they've rejected me from being their king. And friends, when we are making our own decisions, making our own practical decisions, making our own obvious decisions, and doing what seems right in our own eyes, or maybe more in our modern vernacular, if it feels good, do it, it never will lead to a good place. Living our own way, doing our own things, doing what seems right in our own eyes, doing what is practical will always lead to a place like Naomi found herself in. A place that is starving, that is deadly, that feels lost, and that feels lonely. Maybe you remember that the Moabites were a cursed people. Maybe you remember their beginnings with Lot's daughter. That's an awkward chapter to read. If you don't know, you can go read it in Genesis. I don't want to teach it right now. But then later in the book of Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Moabites wouldn't even let the children of Israel walk through their land on their way to the promised land. And because of those two things, God said that the Moabites were not allowed in the temple for 10 generations. 10 generations. That's a really long time. 10 generations ago in our world, Americans were still trying to force the British out of Boston and throwing all that gorgeous tea into the water. But 10 generations from now, I don't think any of us or our kids or our kids' kids are going to be around. Either way you look at it, it's a long time to have a curse of God upon your life. And it's to this place, to this cursed by God place, to this cursed by God people that Naomi's family journeys, because they think surely it must be better than our hungry times here in Bethlehem. But they found, as people find so often, that the worst day with God is better than the best day in the world. When God's people plant themselves in those places where the people want nothing to do with God, sorrow and hunger will always be the result. Even if it looks better, even if it seems better, nothing is better than staying with the people of God in the house of God. Leaving Bethlehem, the house of bread, to forge our own path will always leave us hungry, will always leave us wanting. The famine in Bethlehem was given by God at that time in the days of the judges, where everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes and no one was seeking God. God allowed a time of famine so that the people would seek him. And instead of seeking him, left his people, and turned even deeper into their own paths and found nothing but sorrow waiting for them. Marriage with the world and immersion with sin is never the answer. And it's in that place of wanting, in that place of hunger, in that place of feeling lost and alone, much like the prodigal son, that Naomi hears of the good blessings that God has visited his people, that God has visited Bethlehem, that he's ended the famine, that he's given bread, and she gathers up the little that she has left and she heads back toward the land of blessing. What a great reminder for us just to keep chasing after Jesus, to keep gathering with his people. Maybe you're hurt, maybe you're hungry, maybe you're lost, maybe you're starving. Can I tell you, it's not going to be better if you leave the house of God and the people of God. The people out in the world are not going to be kinder. They're not going to be better. It might seem that way for a minute, but it won't be the case for long. God pours out his blessings, his provision, his presence in the house of God with the people of God. His blessings will come. But the beautiful part about what we read with Naomi, the beautiful part about repentance, is that no matter how far we travel from God and no matter how long we've been gone, he is always only a prayer away. Aren't you so grateful for that? Aren't you so grateful that maybe you up and leave and you're angry or you're hurt or something happens or you're disillusioned or you're devastated and you head out into the world or out away from the people of God, and maybe like Naomi, you're out there for 10 years. Aren't you so grateful that it's not a 10-year journey back to the people of God, to the presence of God, to the house of God? Aren't we so grateful that all we have to do is cry out to God? Naomi's life At this point, it was filled with hunger and tragedy and death and disappointment until she immersed herself back in the place of God with the people of God. And friends, we'll never be satisfied in any relationship until we are determined to go where God is, to go with God's people, to go where his blessing, to go where his provision is. And I think verse 8 is just a little window into the state of Naomi's heart at this point. Verse 8, where it talks about she's telling her daughters-in-law to go back. And have you ever found yourself in that place? So distracted by sin, so disillusioned by sorrow, that we're no longer concerned with the eternal souls of others because we can't see past our own heartbreak? Have you ever found yourself in that place where your eyes are so inwardly focused that you can't even see the needs of those around you? You know, I hope, I pray that we're looking for people to minister to. I hope, I pray that we know that there's people in this room who are new, who maybe don't know anybody. You know, I was around somebody for like an hour last week, and they finally looked at me and they said, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. I'm new here." And I was like, "Oh, hi, I'm Christy. I'm new here. So I didn't know you were new here." And just out of curiosity, how many, this is your first Bible study at Calvary Vista, or you're back for a while. Okay, look at these hands. Like, I hope, I know, right?
Yeah, yeah.
We're so glad you're here. Oh, wait, I should raise my hand too. Because I'm new here. I hope we're looking for the people around us who are new, who are hurting, who are broken. Not that you're new and so you're hurting and broken. You're probably just fine. You can be old in here and hurting and broken also. But I hope that we're looking for people to minister to all the time, no matter where we are. I think I tell this story a lot, and I don't know if I've told it here or not, and I'll kind of get used to what I've told here and what I haven't. But I remember one time I got sick, and I barely ever get sick. Well, until I was like autoimmune sick, and now I'm sick all the time. But back then, I barely ever got sick, and I was so sick, and it was almost Easter, and you know, that's the time where you got to be on. Like if it's Easter and you're married to a pastor, like that's your time. Family's coming over, you got a lot to do. Like those are your big moments. You don't get Easter vacation and Christmas vacation. Like those are when you're on. And so I was so sick, and it was coming into Easter, and I thought, okay, I never go to the doctor, but I need to go to the doctor. And so I made a doctor's appointment, and as I'm parking my car and feeling so bad, God tells me, you need to grab a Gospel of John. And I'll be honest, I kind of had the thought of, oh, but I'm sick. I don't even get like one day off. I'm sick. So I grabbed a Gospel of John, put it in my purse. And I do want to say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm like what the Bible says, you know, where it says do the work of an evangelist. Like to me, the work of an evangelist, it does not come natural. It does not come easy. I'm so happy just to hide and not talk and get in, get out, and we're good. But so God tells me, grab a Gospel of John, and I'm with the doctor, and God's like kind of burning it on my heart. But she told me, okay, this kind of goes back to the dentist. Maybe I actually don't like shots. You're going to think like I have real big issues with the medical profession. And I don't. We're good. Maybe, but maybe not. Maybe I need to go think about this for a while. I don't know. So she told me, she said, I'm going to need to give you a shot of steroids. This will like pump it out of your system and we'll get you feeling better. And I was like, okay. And so God says, give her the Gospel of John. And I didn't really want to because the shot, you know, just like the dentist last week, like the shot, this is a big thing for me. And so I said, as soon as she's done with the shot, I'll give it to her. And so she's like, okay, let me give you the shot. She says someone else is going to give you the shot. And so I really quick, I said, okay, this is for you. And I give it to her. And then I go off to get my shot. And I'm checking out at Kaiser. And you know how the doctors never come out of that like back room hallway, right? All of a sudden she comes running out and she says, why did you give this to me? And I was like, because God told me to. She starts crying. She says, my friend just died of cancer and I'm not a believer, but I could not get over her death. And yesterday I met with the only person I know who's a Christian. He's a pastor and he said, you need to read the Gospel of John. And I didn't know where to get a Bible, but I was going to try to go after work and figure out where to get a Bible and try to read the Gospel of John. And then you gave me the Gospel of John. And opposite of last week where I actually did what God wanted me to do, praise God. All of a sudden, I'm filled with boldness of, oh, well, God loves you so much. And so exciting when we do what God wants us to do, right? And last I heard, you know, because she stopped being my doctor because she gave her life to Jesus and she went on medical missions, then I had to find a new doctor. But it was still really exciting. No matter where we are, no matter how broken, no matter how sick, no matter how lost, no matter how devastated, God wants to use us. Are we ready? Are we ready to see past ourselves, past our own circumstances, past our own feelings, to minister to the people that God wants to bring around us? Naomi and these girls are headed toward the land of Judah, and that means praise, to eat the bread of God in the house of God that would fill and satisfy. Naomi is headed there, and she's so lost in this moment, so self-focused in this moment, so weary in this moment, that she says to these girls, you just stay here. You just stay here. You'll be fine. Sin brings sorrow and distracts us from what is truly important. When we forget that we're here to make Jesus known, to make him magnified, to serve him with all that we are, that we're here to take up our cross and follow after him. When we forget that this life is but a vapor, when we forget that we are citizens of heaven, just on a pilgrimage through this life, then we stop seeing people as eternal souls in need of a savior, and we only see them in light of our happiness or our misery. Naomi, in this moment, she was speaking through her sorrow. Have you ever done that? And this is why, friends, it's so important that we don't get wrapped up in our sorrow, that we don't forget God, that we remember to cast our cares upon God and his experience, his love, his faithfulness, because his mercies are new every morning. Because otherwise our sin, otherwise our sorrow, otherwise our sadness, our disappointment, our disillusionment, it taints the way that we see the world and it taints the way that we see each other. And praise God, Ruth did not listen to Naomi in this moment. So we had Naomi's repentance. Next, we have Ruth's revelation. In chapter 1, verse 14, it says, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go, she stopped speaking to her. These are maybe the most well-known verses of Ruth. They're spoken in so many weddings or greeting cards or songs, and praise God, because they're actually sweet. Do you ever see the words that Laban spoke to Jacob I saw it on a necklace once where it's like, may the Lord watch over you and me while we're apart. And I just laughed because if you've ever read that chapter, like Laban's speaking it as a threat, like God's watching over you. And here it was at this necklace on this greeting card. And yet these words of Ruth, where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your home will be my home. It's beautiful. Ruth was loyal, but maybe it was more of a longing. And friends, if you're here in a Naomi state, in one of sorrow, in one of desperation, can I encourage you for a second? That even in your desperate, disillusioned state, you are still filled with more peace and more joy and more love than anyone in this world truly has to offer. We've all heard it said that this life is the best that it will ever get for a non-believer, and it's the worst that it will ever get for a believer. And friends, regardless of what state your soul is in right now, when you belong to Jesus, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your moments, the unsaved, the searching, they sense Jesus within you. They see your peace. And even in Naomi's chaotic state, Ruth is hungry for the God that Naomi calls upon, because he's still better than anything that Moab ever could have offered Ruth. And so Ruth, in this moment, she says to Naomi, all that you have and all that you declare, I want it to be mine too, and I'm not leaving you. She says, if you're going to the place of blessing, I want to come too. And again, Naomi is not in the right place, because sin distracts us from what's truly important, and sorrow disillusions us from reality. And Naomi tells Ruth, look at Orpah. She's a good girl. She's gone back to her old way. She's gone back to her old life. She's gone back to all of her false gods, and you should too. Oh, Naomi. I just wonder if she looked back at that and just thought, oh, like we all have, right? I look back at things that I've said and I'm like, oh, why did I say that? But sin and sorrow and sadness, it keeps us feeling weak. And maybe Naomi in this moment felt like she just didn't have the strength to try and care for another. But that's because she was lacking the strength of God. And when you and I are trying to operate in our own strength, we'll never have the strength to take care of anyone else. We'll never have the strength to live in the capacity that God has for us. But it's in our weakness that his strength is made perfect in and through us. And walking in God's strength keeps us desiring the well-being of others rather than pursuing our own comfort. It's so important that you and I always have someone that we're bringing along with us, that we're chasing after Jesus, and we're bringing them along. You know, I always worry about the ones who always have a mentor, who always have a Paul, but never have a Timothy. You know, the ones who are always getting counseling, always getting discipleship, always getting mentorship, and those things are good. But I hope that you know, as you've walked with Jesus, that not only should we always have someone who's pouring into us, but that we should look for the Ruths in life, the ones that we can pour into, the ones that we can bring along with us. Matthew 12 says that a good man's speech reveals the rich treasures within him. And friend, if you've been walking with Jesus for any length of time, you have so many treasures within you to offer. So keep getting counseling, keep getting mentorship, keep getting discipled, but don't forget to look for the Ruths. Don't forget to look for the ones who need your wisdom, who need your counsel, who need your discipleship. You know, I love, again, the Titus 2 moment that we'll have as soon as I stop yapping. I love it because this is what the Bible tells us to do. But notice in there that it doesn't say, young women, go find an older woman to pour into you. It says, older women say to the younger women, teach the younger women. It's our responsibility as we have been walking with Jesus to make sure that the Ruths are coming along, that they're learning, that they're growing, that they're following after Jesus. And it doesn't have to be this big organized thing that we put together for you here. I'll never forget my youth pastor's wife. She would say to me, do you want to come over and help me fold laundry and feed my kids? It was so exciting for me. And then when I had babies and I had so much laundry, I was like, wait, this is why she did this? Because like laundry is overwhelming. It was like 8 loads a week and I still wasn't done. And some of you moms actually fold your kids' stuff. I just threw them in my closet. I don't know. Like, I need some young ones. This doesn't have to be, I mean, we do have amazing mentorship and discipleship and counseling programs here, but this can also be you looking around in your group, your Bible study, in the courtyard after services, finding someone who's younger than you. Again, there is no older status. You are older than someone. Find someone who's younger and say, you want to get coffee? You want to help me do my laundry? Does anyone want to help me do my laundry? This is the way God designed it. Because the Ruths, they want to follow the Naomis. They want to come alongside of them. This is what the Christian body life looks like. And maybe you're in here and a lot like Naomi, you're thinking, well, I just don't feel adequate for that. Oh, goodness, join the party already. Told you, I always want to hide. I never want to teach. I'm always thinking, why did I say yes to this? And more than that, look at Naomi. She was definitely not in the state to be discipling anyone in the ways of God. And yet God still used her. And Naomi and Ruth, in that moment, they continue on together toward the house of God, like all of us should do, headed together in the pursuit of God. Naomi had been in the world and she didn't want it anymore. She was done. She got to the point where no matter who was around or what they were doing, she was determined that she was going to go where she heard God was. She was going to go where she heard that the blessings of God had poured out within the house of God and the place of God and the people of God. And maybe you're in here and you know that you and your friends or your spouse or your boyfriend or your family, that you've been a little too worldly together. Do you ever get like that? Where all of a sudden, like you kind of look around and you're like, wait, how did we get here? How did we get in this habit? How did we forget the habits that we used to have? Did you ever get in that place? Naomi, all of a sudden, she just kind of wakes up and she's like, what am I doing here? I'm heading toward the house of God. Whoever wants to go can go, is the point she got to. But she was ready to serve God, to be in his place and with his people. And whatever capacity it might be that maybe you're in this room and maybe you're feeling kind of the same. If you're waiting for things just to change, can I encourage you today that things are not just going to change because you want them to? Things won't just change until one of you stands up and decides that you're headed toward the house of God, that you're going to the place of God. Things change when one person stands up and says, okay, no more living like this, no more talking like this, no more watching this, no more listening to this, no more being a part of this. I've got to get to the right place. And some like Ruth will follow and others like Orpah remain. But either way, you will know, I will know that we're in the right place. That we're in the right place, that we're doing the right things, that we're living for the right things, because we'll stand before Jesus one day all by ourselves. Just like our kids who come in with the excuses, or like Jason was teaching last night, Adam and Eve, and it was her, and it was a serpent. There's no excuses when we stand before God. It's just us. And sometimes all it takes is a determined moment to say, I'm done with this. I'm like Hebrews says, I'm throwing aside, I'm laying aside the weight of sin that so easily ensnares. Naomi was determined to go, and Ruth was determined to follow. And they found their common ground in their desire for the place of God, a desire to be fed by God, a desire to be with the people of God. And friends, this is the common ground that we find, isn't it? I mean, is that not your favorite thing about church? I just remember one time, I think Jason and I had just gotten married. I was maybe like 22 years old in 3 days or something like that. And an older pastor's wife in this place, she looked at me, and I'm not going to say who she is, but once I say this, maybe you'll know who she was. And she looks at me and she was like, I don't know, like 3'2". And she said, if we were out in this world, I would eat you alive. But we're not. We're in church, so we'll be friends. I was terrified of her for like the rest of the time that we served together. But don't you find that that's like what the church is? Where you're gathered around with people who you would probably never associate with out in the world. Like Jesus is the common ground. Jesus is the common thread. And see, the beautiful thing about that is every other common ground in life changes. Seasons change. Maybe you're a mom with littles. Maybe then your kids grow up. I was just talking to a friend last week, and she said, I'm the only 50-year-old that I know with an 8-year-old. So it's really hard to make friends because I still have to go to soccer practice. Every other common ground in this life is shaky. But Jesus, he unites us. He brings us together. The only lasting thing that a relationship can be built on that does not change is Jesus. The only one who can satisfy us as we travel this life is Jesus. And when you and I, yes, like Naomi, like Ruth, when you and I will say, I'm following Jesus, it's amazing to see who ends up on that path with us. God brings the fellowship. He brings the friends when you and I choose to chase after Jesus with all that we are. Ruth said, your God will be my God. Would we not ever let anything come between our desire for God? Lastly and quickly, we see the richness of God's mercy. And in Ruth 1:19, it says that the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty had afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Naomi comes back. And everyone's excited to see their old friend. And they say, Naomi. She says, don't call me that anymore. I mean, I just came back. Imagine if it was like that. You're like, Christy. I'm like, don't call me Christy. Call me autoimmune. Call me allergic. Call me anaphylactic. Like, Naomi is wanting to be called how she identifies herself. And she forgot to identify herself as a child of God with the hand of God upon her. Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. And she says that the Almighty had dealt bitterly with her. And so, so interesting. Don't miss this. She says, I went out full and I came back empty. But isn't that interesting? Because didn't we read at the beginning of chapter 1 that she went out because she thought she was empty? She thought there was a lack. She thought there was a need. She thought the bread was more important than what she had. And now she looks back and she sees how much she did have, how full she really was. And isn't that the way that sin and discontentment operate? I want this and I don't have this. But then we realize later how much we truly did have. No wonder Paul writes in 2 Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain when you and I will choose to be content in the place of God, with the people of God, what God has poured out. And I can't tell you how many Naomis I've talked to and how many times I've been a Naomi myself, where I'm going where I'm not supposed to go, being where I'm not supposed to be, and I'm discontent, and then hoping that God will just bless my mess anyway, and I'm frustrated when he doesn't. I mean, do you ever talk to the people where you're like, they're like, I just don't understand why God would allow this? And I'm like, I have the worst poker face, you guys. Pray for my face. I'm like, well, I can see like you made that decision and you've been in that sin and you had this and you haven't sought God and now you're blaming God. Like, would we be so cautious when you and I are headed our own way, doing our own thing, and then we're reaping the consequences and we're saying it's God's fault? It's not God's fault. It's the consequences. It's living life. In the homework this week where it said, what title would you give this? I'm like, you reap what you sow. We do. It's a truth. It's not God's fault. He said, you plant this, this grows. You leave, you go dwell in a cursed place, you get wrapped up in sin. Don't ask God why later. Come back to him, repent. But don't say that God has dwelt bitterly with you. You know, in Exodus, and I'll end with this. In Exodus, if you're reading the one year Bible, I think we'll be there in a couple of days. But, you know, it doesn't take long for the people that God rescues, uses Moses. It doesn't take long for them to start complaining, right? They've been walking for days and they see a pool of water and they're so thirsty and their excitement, and they taste the water and it's bitter water and they call it Marah. And this is where Naomi gets this, because what they thought would bring refreshment instead brought Marah, bitterness. And Moses prays and he pleads for help. And you know this, you've heard this. Maybe you listened to John Corson this week too. God says, throw a stick in the water, Moses, and the water will be sweet. A gorgeous analogy of the cross. You see, when you and I are in those bitter, difficult, hard places, whether fault of our own or sometimes just living in a sin-filled world, sometimes it's easy to get so wrapped up in ourself and our sorrow and our suffering. But when you and I will fix our eyes on Jesus, we'll fix our eyes on the cross, we'll fix our eyes on all that he went through for us, oh, it just changes our perspective, doesn't it? And I love the way this chapter ends. It's like sin, and then there's sorrow, and there's a sweet little moment. But then it says, a little glimpse into the grace of God. They got there right before the barley harvest. Like, God's like, keep reading. I mean, even though they didn't have chapter divisions, but read the next verse. Keep reading, because I'm about to do something. And a lot like we talked about last week, you know, you might be in that place where things are difficult. I talked to someone last night and she said, you know how you said that maybe you're going into a trial? And she said, well, when I left Bible study, I wasn't going into a trial. And then I got a phone call and I was in a trial. We never know what a day will bring. And we can look at it like Naomi and we can think, oh, there's bitterness and frustration and sadness and sorrow. Or we can look at it that when a stick, when the cross gets thrown into our situation, that the perspective of Jesus changes everything. And God, I do pray over our perspectives. God, maybe there's some of us that are just so wrapped up in our bitterness or sorrow, sadness. I mean, Naomi, she made some wrong choices, but she also lost her husband and her sons. God, whatever it might be, that maybe is changing our perspective, tainting our sight. God, would you give us your eyes, your sight, and would you help us to, with all that we are, just gather up the little that we have and keep heading toward you and toward your people. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hi, friend. How are you?
I see me. Hello.
No? Here, let me see.
There we go.
There we go. Okay. Well, I know a lot of you know Margie. She's one of our amazing teachers, and I absolutely love it when she teaches, and she'll be teaching a couple of weeks, and Denise is teaching next week, so I'm excited about that. But Margie is here with us today, and she is going to talk to us for a few minutes. So first question I would love to ask you is, what has God been teaching you lately?
Lately, a lot. I actually was just thinking about, we can just say ditto to the teaching, because it's kind of on the same lines of what God had put on my heart to share, and just really trusting in him. And he's sort of, I mean, we were gone as missionaries for 19 years and came back in 2020. And so since then, it's just been a road kind of suffering, a road of sorrow, a road of grief, and good things in between all that. But really, shockingly, one thing after another that was very difficult to deal with. And do you want to ask me or to keep going?
No, you're good.
Okay.
I for sure want you. You have 8 more minutes, so you got to keep going for at least 8 minutes, unless you want me to ask your second question.
Yeah. So some of you know the story, and we came back, and right in the heat of COVID, and came back to America, but it was kind of like a different America, and it was shocking to me, and just really hard to navigate through this new place, and people were different, and you know, a church was closed at the time and then reopened, and then we had about a year of good things happening. But then readjusting to life and seeing, what is God doing? What is he calling us to? And I remember, coming to the Monday night, we had the Monday night women's study, and just sitting like right over there all by myself and left, and took me a while to come back, because I was like so lonely and so scared and so confused about, you know, what is God doing and why did he bring us back? And even though I know it's a good thing. And then my daughter got ill, and then Jim's mom passed away. And then a year later, my dad passed away. And so it was like just a consistency of this, and this going in directions that we hadn't planned. And also not knowing, what did God have planned for us in our life back in California? And then going through a period of anger and disillusionment that God allowed these things to happen, because we know that, you know, everything goes through the Lord. You know, not a hair on our head is touched unless it passes through him. And I would just think back to Job and think, I don't know how you did it. And I understood it sometimes, you know, what his wife must have been going through at that time too. And then just recently, the Lord reminded me of that verse in Haggai about, in this place, I will give you peace. And if you know the story, you know, it's only two chapters there. But, you know, God has done amazing things through my daughter's cancer, through illnesses, through this and that, because he kept me here. He kept me in fellowship. He kept me not feeling sorry for myself and always looking back like, well, it was so good over there. And, you know, when we moved from America to Europe, it was wanting the things that America had to offer. And then when we moved back, it was, oh my gosh, it's, life is so much better over there. And then to just be humble enough to let the Lord show you that in this place, you can have peace. And also, I would say probably a month ago, when I was reading that verse, I reread the whole book, the two chapters.
How did you have time?
My goodness, I don't know. And just how, you know, Solomon had built the temple, and it was glorious, and it was splendor, and it was beautiful. And then God is wanting these people to rebuild the temple, and people couldn't imagine, well, it's never going to look the way it did. And isn't that the way that we think, oh, well, it's not going to be like it used to be, because we don't like change. We don't like the unfamiliar. And the older you get, the harder it is to change and to accept what God places before us. And yet he said that, you know, the latter glory in this place is going to be better than it was before. And it's not about what it used to be. It's not about how good we think the good old days were, or this part of ministry or that part of ministry. It's about what does God want to do now, and what is he doing now, and how much we miss out on because we're thinking back. And it's nice to think back. It's great to share the things that God did, but he wants us to continually be moving forward. And that's what he's been showing me, especially in the last month. And the one little sentence in there, in Haggai, there's seed in the barn. And it really struck me, because as long as there's seed in the barn, there's growth. There's opportunity for growth. And what are we going to look at? Is the seed too tiny for us? Is it not enough? But are we willing to allow God to take that seed and turn it into something beautiful and something that's flourishing and something that's growing and something that's new? And yeah, so that's what he's been showing.
Well, that's a lot. That's a lot. So just, you know, with a couple minutes we have left, taking all of that, or maybe even something else, if you could look back and talk to your younger self, I always love to ask that question. What would you say to your younger self if you had the opportunity? So that maybe some of your younger selves out here.
Yeah, my younger self. I can't even remember her. No.
She was really cute. I knew her too.
You know, I think I would say, you know, in Proverbs 3:5-6, where it's like, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We know the verse. Don't lean on your own understanding. And that would be for me, because I'm very logical. And Jim might say I'm not, but I tend to think I'm logical. And I want everything to be figured out. And I want everything to run smoothly. And, you know, we do this, so this is going to happen. And even the other day I thought about, I feel like sometimes my head is like on your computer when you have a bunch of tabs open, and then you forget to close them, and you want to go back to something on the internet, but you don't know which tab it was. And that's me. Like I guess I'm a tabby, but, just not lean on my own understanding, not to lean. That doesn't mean that we're dumb or that we don't use logic, but God's way is so much different. And as we grow and mature in Him and know His word, we're thrilled to not lean on our own understanding, because He has the promises, you know, that all things work together for good. And
so beautiful, so beautiful. Thank you so much. And again, you know, this is why I love that, because sometimes you see Margie and you see her teaching and just seems so sweet and polished and put together, and yet no, she is, but there's been a lot there, you know, a lot of choosing to press in, choosing to still come, you know, choosing to even if you're sitting alone or whatever it might be, choosing to still come. And so, you know, if something that she said ministers to your heart, like, grab her in the hallway and talk to her and pray with her. And I know that her wisdom blessed you today. So do you want to pray over them before they go to their groups?
Lauren, we're so thankful, God, that that we're your daughters. Lord, that we can know you personally, that we can grow in your word. Lord, thank you for just the story of Naomi, God, and knowing that, yes, she went this way, but there's always a way back. Lord, I pray that you would bless each of the ladies here as they go into study and just share their hearts and what you've taught them through this week, Lord, that they would not only grow in their relationships with one another, but most importantly, to grow in their relationship with you. And just bless each of them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Love you. Yay.